Joshua chapter 8 tonight. In perhaps everybody's life, there's a series of events that always seem to take place one after the other. There's always failure. There's always defeat. There's always problems and trouble that cause us to falter. In the wilderness, as the children of Israel wandered in that dry place for 40 years, they really didn't experience anything but those things. They only experienced failings, and they only experienced frustration, and they only experienced hot, dry conditions. And when we equate that spiritually, some of us know what that feels like, where there's just a kind of an overlying theme of life that's kind of described really in one way, and that is misery. Life can be miserable. And the children of Israel had plenty of experience with it. But the life that they were called into now was a life of abundance, fullness, richness, not being dry, but being satisfied. In the wilderness, they were always hungering and thirsting and wanting and never having enough, even though God provided for them miraculously. In the promised land, however, there was going to be a different type of life to be led. And for those of us who have decided that that's where we're going and that's where we're staying, then we're in for some really wonderful things. However, there will be challenges. There will be problems. There will be times when you'll be defeated. Oh, not because you have to be, but because you'll insist on it. And I'll insist on it. I will insist sometimes on failing. And sometimes I'm pretty determined in that. And the Lord doesn't want me to. He doesn't set me up for that. He tells me in His Word what to do to not fail and to not falter. But I'm pretty stubborn sometimes. And the children of Israel were that way as well. And in our story, as we picked up from last week, we saw that the children of Israel were victorious at Jericho, and we're not going to go all the way back, but we have to kind of look at Jericho again. They were victorious there. They listened to the Lord when He gave them the instructions on how to defeat Jericho, and they defeated it without any problem whatsoever. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of victory, you know, is pretty rare in believers' lives that I've known, where they just defeated some stronghold spiritually without any problem whatsoever, just wiped it out, you know. And I'd say, yeah, amen to that, but I don't see it all that often. And occasionally, when we do see it, it's like, wow, did you know that that prayer got answered? And we act like we're shocked, you know. Did you know that that person got delivered from that thing? Really? Wow. You see, like it's just rare instance, and it shouldn't be, but oftentimes is because people are just like these people. And when victories are won, again, we will find ourselves at the very door of defeat the next minute. The next day, as they were. And the problem again with victory is that it can be a setup for defeat if you're not careful, because self-confidence can come in. You can quit praying about things because, after all, you've got it down now. And you will find yourself disobeying what the Lord's already told you to do oftentimes, and you will find yourself being defeated by some little AI, some little podunked place, you see, that was designed really to be an easy victory, and yet it will take you down because of your self-confidence, lack of prayer, and disobedience. Now, we saw that they dealt with the problem of AI, which was Achan's sin, that man who stole the accursed thing. And after he was brought forward and he confessed and they judged that sin and it was dealt with, then we see that there's something now ahead of them that's going to be great. Even though the pain of AI and the perhaps embarrassment of AI and the horrific judgment that came upon Achan and his family, even though that was tough and bad news, it's time now to move on, as it is for any of us. It doesn't matter what AI has got you defeated in the past. If you have done what they did, and that is confess that sin and deal with it, then it's time to move on. Move on to where? To AI again. See, God never backs off from a fight. We do. But he doesn't. So he said to them, part of his word, part of the promise to them was, you're going to take AI. It's going to be defeated. And you're going to defeat it. And so they tried on their own and they were defeated. But did that change God's word? Does a defeat in your life, does a failure in my life, does that negate what God promises in his word? Absolutely not. It doesn't change his promises. You see, I used to think it did. I used to think, oh, I failed. Oh, I blew that. Okay, God's promises aren't for me anymore. His word isn't to me. It's written to everybody else. Not so. If you have failed at AI once, you confess there was sin in the camp or there was a problem. I didn't listen to you, Lord. I never even counseled with you. I never even talked to you about it. Lord, forgive me. And he does, and you're restored. Then you know where he's taking you again. Back to AI. Because he has still promised you that you are going to defeat AI. And it doesn't change it if you fail once. So, the Lord says to Joshua, in verse 1 of chapter 8, the Lord says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thy hand, the king of Ai, and the people, and the city, and the land. It's all yours, God said. Do you see? I've given it to you. Remember what he said at Jericho? Do you see? Do you see the walls down? You know, Joshua would have looked and those walls would have still been up. But again, with the eyes of faith, do you see the victory? Do you see it? And he asked him here, see, I've given you the victory. Well, Joshua would have looked around and saw 36 men dead at this point and a whole bunch of scared children of Israel at this point. But God said, see, I've given it to you. Again, has to be this way. I know we don't like it. Has to be eyes of faith. It's not going to be seen physically. So God says, I love this. Right after they deal with the sin, right after it's dealt with, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed or discouraged. I want you to get up. Now, here's the thing I want you to hear. And I had to hear it again myself. And that is this. God gives them encouragement and comfort, right? I mean, he says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, right? Which is great. Great words to hear when you fail, isn't it? I love the Lord because every time I fail and I confess and I deal with that, the Lord always says the same thing to me. I love you. I love you. It's taken care of now. You see, he is faithful and just to cleanse me and wash me. He never says, well, I'll think about it. You know, I'll think about whether or not I'm going to bring you back in or not. You know, that was pretty bad. You know, that was pretty rotten what you did. He always says the same thing. I love you. And it's taken care of. But notice, he says, I've given this into your hand. So he says to him, he says to Joshua, arise, verse 1, go up to Ai. Again, go where? Back to Ai, because I'll tell you something. After the encouragement of the Lord comes, guys, he always gives instructions afterwards. In other words, yes, there's comfort and encouragement, but that does not mean that you aren't being instructed to get up and get going again. You are. The instruction comes right after the encouragement. Hey, fear not, don't be discouraged, but get up and get going. Back to Ai, because remember I told you, it's a victory for you. That's why he says, see, I've given it to you. It's already done. You only postponed it. You did not nullify it. Do you understand that? Your failures, your sin, all those things. It postpones things, perhaps, but it does not nullify what God's plan is and his purposes are. So he says, hey, don't be afraid, but get up and you know, rise and take the people with you, all the people of war, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoils thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So this time you're going to do exactly what you did to Jericho, in that you're going to defeat it soundly, except this time you can have the spoils. Again, why couldn't they have the spoils of Jericho? Because they weren't spoils at all. They were dedicated things to the Lord. Why? Because, guys, whether you like it or not, and whether you want to get over this or not, the first fruits are God's. And that doesn't negate what you have in your possession monetarily, physically, you know, emotionally. Everything of the first fruits belongs to him. In other words, the first part of your life belongs to him. Everything first is his. And if that is the order of your life, you will have a blessed life, truly. Your life will be rich, not necessarily in wealth. You'll have a rich life, though, with the Lord. Things will be well with you if you understand this. Give him the first. So the spoils they could have, because the first was already given at Jericho, remember? All but a couple of items, that is. But he got them back. Didn't he? Now, so Joshua arose, verse 3, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Now, this is interesting. All the people of war would have equaled somewhere around 600,000 people. That's how many men could have fought at war. So Ai is a city of about 12,000. Now, this is pretty spooky, isn't it? 600,000 people, but watch what happens. And he says to Joshua, choose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and send them away by night. So take 30,000 of these guys, send them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city. But be ye all ready. Be ready for whatever's going to happen. He didn't tell them what's going to happen. He just says, be ready. Isn't this just like the Lord? Just be ready. For what, Lord? Just be ready. In season, out of season, just be ready. Whenever, you know, it comes. Just be ready for it. Oh, man, why don't you tell me when? Then I'll be ready when it's time. Why would we want that? I find when I want that, it's because I want to goof off until it's time. Right? I mean, Lord, just tell me when you're going to do that, and then I'll be ready when it's time. You know, people say this about the rapture. Boy, I wish I knew when the rapture was coming. Well, you're not going to know that, and there's a good reason for it. You see, if we knew when the rapture was coming, what would we do? Well, I got about 3 more weeks. So I can go for the gusto, you know, for about a week and a half more. and then I'll give myself a good week and a half to get right. The Lord says, just be ready. You don't know what I'm doing yet. Just be ready for whatever it is, you see. And again, what was making them ready? Just taking orders. Go behind the city, hide yourself, and just wait there. Just follow directions. Just follow directions. And he says, I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. In other words, we'll go back around to the front where the city gates are, where we're going to enter into the city, supposedly. And it shall come to pass when they come out against us. Isn't that interesting? He knows they're going to come out against him. Why? Well, because they just beat him. Ai just defeated the children of Israel, remember? Chased all those men down the hill to Shebarim, to the breaking point. So Ai, the men of Ai, just pushed Israel to the breaking point. So he knows, Joshua knows, they're going to come right out after him again. Now, is this all 600,000? No. As we'll see, there's a number of people involved in this, but not the whole army. Well, why has he called them together? So that they'd be ready. And listen, God wants every, and when you understand what Ai really is, folks, and you do in your own way, you understand Ai. It's that fleshly part of you that you don't think's that important. That you say, I know. It's a problem, but it's not that big of a deal. That's an Ai. It's that thing that oh, yeah, I mean, you know, one of these days I'll deal with it. That's an Ai. And it tears your life apart. It just picks you apart. That's an Ai. So God wanted the whole army ready to overtake Ai. And you'll need all the resources to overcome. You better be ready for Ai just like you were ready for Jericho. Don't think Ai is a piece of cake that you can just, I'll handle it. No. You'll get whipped badly. So Joshua is telling them, listen, they'll come out against us at the first when they see us, and that we will flee before them, throwing them into this position of chasing us away from the city like they did the first time. Now, he knows they're going to do this because people are creatures of habit. And if it worked once, it'll work again. It's what they're going to think. And so verse 6, for they will come out after us, you see, till we have drawn them from the city. They'll come after us, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Huh. Therefore, we will flee before them. We'll play their hand. They expect us to run like the first time, and we'll do exactly that. We'll run. We'll take off the other direction. Then, he says, you guys in the back, behind the city that have been waiting, you 30,000. That's a lot of guys. You 30,000 at that point, you see, you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, Joshua says, I have commanded you. See, I got this from the Lord, and now I'm giving it to you. And this is what you got to do. We're running. You guys are sneaking up from behind. And you take the city. You move into the city uninhibited. Why? It's empty. All the people of Ai are running after the children of Israel, thinking they are going to whip up on them again. Now, it shall be, verse 8, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment, he says. I have commanded you, see. And verse 9, Joshua sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. So Joshua stayed with the people. The 30,000 spent the night out there, kind of in the hilly country around this region. If you go over to Israel, you'll see this area over there is lots of hills, and it's real easy to hide. I mean, you'd think 30,000 guys would be pretty visible, but there's so many rocky, mountainous areas. You could hide behind a whole mountain and never, you know, be seen. So, by the way, Bethel and Ai, that's where they were waiting for the ambush. Bethel means house of bread. Ai means heap of ruin. So they were camped there between the house of bread and the heap of ruin. And watch this. Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. Remember when David numbered the people? It wasn't a good idea for David to number the people. But do you know where David got it? He got that idea here from Joshua. Numbering the people wasn't necessarily a bad thing. God doesn't rebuke Joshua for doing it. But David wasn't supposed to. Why? Because David had already heard from the Lord something. And he, in numbering the people, was actually questioning what God was doing. And God allowed a number of the children of Israel to be killed. 70,000 were smitten because of David's arrogance. Even when his general Joash said, David, don't do this thing. You know better than that. You know you're not supposed to number the people. You know what God's already said. He said, it's done. It's over. Don't do this. And David said, number them. Do it. I want to know what I've got. I want to know what my ability is, even though the Lord's already told me that he's going to win this battle. And that's not what Joshua's doing here. Joshua's not numbering the people in that way where he would question. He knows what God's up to. He's numbering the people. Why? Because God told him, put 30,000 there and watch what else he says. So he numbers them, and all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And watch this. He took about what? 5,000. So he numbered the people so he could divide the army. So he could set the ambush and set the other part of the army on the north side so he could surround the enemy. That's what he's doing. It's a strategic move, not a questioning move. Big difference, guys. Big difference when God gives you instruction and then you work in the parameters of his instruction by numbering the people. That's a big difference than saying, well, God said we're going to have this victory, but I better number the people because I got to see what I got. That's the difference. So he took about 5,000 and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So he's got the whole place surrounded. Ai is totally surrounded. Don't miss this, folks. That Ai of yours has to be totally surrounded. No way out. No slipping through the cracks. That little sin, that little tendency, that little problem that you don't think's that significant, it's not that big of a deal. I don't have to get the whole army out to wage war on it. I'll just scoot it aside one day. No. That thing has to be totally surrounded. No way out. Paul would say, make no provision for the flesh. If you make provision for it, guess what? It'll take it. If they didn't cover one of the sides, guess what? The people of Ai would have gone that way, where there was no coverage, you see. And guess what? That thing in your flesh, that thing in my flesh, guess where it'll go? Where there's no coverage. If I leave it any opening, it will take it. You know this is true. The flesh is one of those things within us that will take a mile if you give it an inch on it. So they surrounded the whole city completely. And verse 13, when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that he hasted and rose up early. He couldn't wait. Now the king of Ai, guys, is an illustration, isn't he, of our adversary, Satan, who loves to cause the flesh to bring us down. Loves that. And so the king of AI, the king of the flesh, Satan himself, looks at what's going on. He sees that we're going to actually oppose him. And guess what? He's up early. Don't forget that. When you're sleeping in, Satan's up early. He's up early. He's already scheming and planning while you're snoozing. He's ready for you. And watch this now. He hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at the time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. Satan's pretty sharp, but he's not that sharp. He's not omniscient. He's not, you know, omnipotent. He's not that counterpart to God, like so many people say. He's not like the opposite, like he's the bad part. You know, like God is the good, you know. No, he's a wimp compared to God. He doesn't have the knowledge. He doesn't have any of the power God has. He can't be everywhere at once. And so he had no idea that there was an ambush behind him. He had no clue. So he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city, and Joshua and all the children of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. He calls the whole city together. Why? Because he's overconfident. This is something, now this is going to get you, because this got me. You and me lost Ai the first time, like they did. Why? Overconfidence. Oh yeah, we took Jericho. We'll take Ai. Too confident, right? Didn't seek the Lord, you see. And guess what? Now the Lord is using that same ploy on the enemy. Because they were beat once, the king of Ai thinks, no problem, we're going to get him again. And he's overconfident. He calls everybody out of the city. When the enemy sees you flee, he gets everybody involved and chasing you down. But he doesn't know something that they knew. This is all a plan. The enemy, being so overconfident, you see, he was in danger and didn't know it. Someone once said, they are most in danger who are aware of it the least. If you don't have a clue that you're in danger every single day, you are the most vulnerable. And the king of Ai had no idea that he was really in danger. He was totally unaware of that. He thought, we're going to chase these people down again. Boy, these people just don't learn. You know, we're going to whip them back to the breaking point again. And he had no clue, you see. The people were, you see, going after them, pursuing after them. But Joshua, you see, was drawing them, verse 16, away from the city. The stronghold of Ai was being left unprotected by the wisdom, listen, of God. Whose plan was this? God's. When God implements a plan and he says, follow it, do it exactly like I said, do it just like I say, that wisdom that God imparts to us leaves the enemy's stronghold unprotected completely. He draws them out, away from the stronghold, away from the fortress, you see. And there was not a man left in Ai, verse 17, or Bethel. Apparently, Bethel got in on the action. Why? I think they were greedy for power. They heard Ai whipped Israel. Hey, good. We're in. When they come back, we got them. I got your back. You know, they were saying. So they left their city unattended as well. So Bethel and Ai, both. Of course, there's this little valley, remember, between those two, between Ai and Bethel. They both got in on this and left their cities open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand. Stretch out that spear, Joshua, that's in your hand towards Ai. This is reminiscent to me of Moses standing there while Joshua, the same Joshua, was in the valley fighting the Amalekites, remember? And Moses' hands were lifted up in prayer as they fought down in the valley. And Moses' hands began to get tired, remember? So his brother Aaron and another man in the congregation, Hur, got beside Moses and held his arms up. But here, as we'll see, not necessary for Joshua. He points that spear towards Ai. And I'll tell you something. The children of Israel are doing something different this time. This is a whole different deal than Jericho, isn't it? That's a whole different plan. And the way they did it back in Exodus, when we saw the picture of Moses lifting his hands, that was a different deal too. Different way. As we'll see, Moses' hands gave out. Joshua's hands never do. What's the difference? Who is Moses? And what does he represent? The law. The law can never, listen, the law in and of itself can never bring the victory. He gets tired of you. He gets tired of me. The law gets tired and drops his hands. And what happens when that happens? You start losing the battle. But Joshua, he's a different leader. And did you know this? God changes leaders. He changes men, doesn't he? Do you know why? So that people don't get hung up on man. It's not men. It's not a person that you're to get hung up on. It's not a person they were to get hung up on. You know, Moses died. They buried him. See ya. Okay. Have a nice, you know, existence in heaven, you know, someday. Moses, see you later. In other words, they grieved for him for a month, you know. But they grieved for Aaron for a month too, you know. I mean, in other words, okay, time for a new man. So Joshua comes on the scene. God changes men periodically. And I think it's wise, because men aren't to get hung up on men. It's not to be something that you look at a man and say, oh, if it wasn't for him. Well, no, God would have somebody else. He'd raise up somebody else. I'm painfully aware of that, truly. You know, and so he changes men. He changes methods. This is a different method, isn't it? Jericho, march around it 6 days, yell at the wall, it comes down. Here, you got to set ambushes. Joshua's going to have to hold his spear up. There's going to be a different method. God makes changes in men and in methods because he doesn't want people getting hung up on either one. Don't get hung up on the method, folks. You know, the Methodist Church was formed because of that very thing. This is our method. Therefore, we're Methodists. Nice. And, of course, now if you ask someone in that church, and I'm not picking on the Methodist church, but if you ask somebody, so why do you do that way? Because we've always done it that way. But why? I don't know. It's our method. That's the way we do it. And that was okay back then. You see, many times the method worked once. The Lord raised up this ministry, and it was fired up, and wonderful things were happening. And so what happens? Everybody looks at that ministry and says, well, we got to do that. We got to do that. We need that kind of music. We need that guy to share. We need that particular event. That'll do it. That'll make us a ministry like that one. But question is, who said you're supposed to be a ministry like that one? Maybe the Lord's got something else in mind, you see, for that ministry of yours or whatever. So God changes that. And, you know, guys, it's important that no matter what the issue is, you seek God every time. That's the issue. That's the point. That's the deal. You make sure that you're seeking God over everything in any situation. Don't ever forget him. Don't ever leave him out, because I've seen it over and over again. I've been a part of the problem in churches that dig themselves administrative ruts because they are bound and determined that this is the way you build a church. And then arguments ensue in the boardroom, you know. I've been involved with those. You know, shouting's going on, headlock, you know, somebody's got somebody on the floor wrestling them, you know. I mean, these things get out of hand. Someone stands up red-faced and storms out, "I resign," you know. And I mean, I'm serious. This is what was going on. And you go, yeah, this is spiritual. You see, because seeking the Lord wasn't the first priority. We were just bound determined that we had a better way and we knew how it was supposed to go. And this is the way they did it and all the rest. And get yourself into a deep hole in ministry when you do that. So God's into turning defeats into victories, as he's doing here. But watch this now. He stretches out his hand toward Ai, and God tells him, "For I will give it into thine hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Joshua was a fighter. He had a spear in his hand. Moses was a shepherd. He had a staff in his hand, right? What did God ask Moses at the burning bush? What do you got in your hand? What's that in your hand? He had a staff, a shepherd's rod. Good. Now, he told Moses to throw it down and then pick it back up, remember? Because he was going to do something different with that authority that Moses had, that God had given him. He gave him the ability that he had, but in and of itself, remember when Moses threw it down, what did it become? A snake. In and of itself, God was saying, your ability is a snake. It's a viper. You'll poison people with your own thing. So he said, pick it back up. And when he did, it became a rod again. And from there on, it was known as what? The rod of God. And the Lord might say the same thing to you. He did to Joshua. What you got in your hand there? What is it in your hand? What has the Lord gifted you with, blessed you with? What is it? No doubt, listen, no doubt, that's probably what he's going to use for ministry or for blessing people or whatever. He will use what's in your hand. And he tells Joshua, I'm going to give that victory to you because you're going to obey by doing this, using what I've given you, and stretching it out in obedience to me. Some of us need to stretch out. My dad used to say that when he was tired. Well, I'm going to stretch out for a while. I always thought it was a funny term. You mean you're going to lay down and take a nap? Yeah, I'm going to stretch out. And some of us need to stretch out, whatever it is, in obedience to the Lord. Because I'll tell you, that may be the very thing keeping you from victory. The Lord says, what's in your hand? And many of us say, nothing. I don't have anything in my hand, Lord. I'm without ability. I think you forgot the gifts with me. I didn't get one. You see, when you're handing them out, you must have forgot me. Not true. Everybody's got gifts. Now, granted, some people have more gifts than others. You know, I've known guys in ministry and musicians that play for the Lord, and they're so talented, I just barf when I hear them. I mean, you know, it just makes me sick. I listen to him, I go, how in the world did you get so good, you know? And I used to tell this one guy, I say, you know, Lyle, when the Lord was passing out the gifts, you know, he was just kind of pouring a little on here, and then with you, he just went, whoops, whoop, and just kind of smeared it all over. And you've just got this abundant talent that's dripping, you see. Now, sure, some people are gifted in areas, and some have multiple gifts. But listen, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians and in Romans chapter 12, each one, respectively, that everybody has at least one. Stretch it out. The victory will come. And verse 19, the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. Listen, as soon as he stretched out his hand, here comes the victory. Comes right after. As soon as he stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. Huh. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city as ascended up into the heavens, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. They made no provision for them to escape, did they? And the people that fled to the wilderness, in other words, Joshua and the rest of those guys, they turned back upon the pursuers. So here's the picture. Joshua stops as they're running away from the people of Ai. They stop. Joshua turns around, points his spear at the people and the city behind him. And as soon as the guys that are back there behind the city get a view of Joshua with a spear up in the air, they run into the city and start burning it. And then Joshua and the rest of the people start running back towards the people of Ai and Bethel. Quite a picture. And the others issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Man, mark that, highlight it, circle it. They let none escape. When you're dealing with a situation, guys, that's plaguing you, when there's some little Ai in your life, some little thing that is causing defeat, not only, again, for you, but for your family, for this church, for whoever's around you, that thing has to be completely taken care of. In other words, it won't cut it to say, well, I'll back off on it. I'll just kind of lighten up on that thing, you know. I'll ease up. Won't work. You've got to destroy it completely. And again, how's that work? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and 8 that it is the yielding to the Holy Spirit. Not saying no to your flesh, but saying yes to the Spirit. It's a yielding to the Lord rather than a resistance of the flesh. Your flesh, by the way, and we've been talking about this in the men's study, it's a great truth. Your old nature will do nothing but sin. It can't do anything but sin. But your new nature, your new man, can't sin, won't sin, doesn't want to. That's why Paul says there's a war going on inside of us. The old man says, we're sinning. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're sinning big time. That's all we're doing. The new man says, no, we're not. We're not going to sin. We're going to serve God, and we're going to live righteously. That's what we're going to do. And the two are diametrically opposed to each other. So what's the answer to that then? If they're both striving to make us obey, what's the deal? Take the spiritual man and feed him. Feed him. Feed him. Feed him what? Feed him on the word. Feed him on worship. Feed him on prayer. Feed the spiritual man, the inner man, with spiritual food, and starve the old man. And I'll tell you, like they did here, if you starve him completely, he'll die. If you make no provision for the flesh, he can't escape. He dies, you see. And the idea here is, of course, the more that you take that seriously, that Ai seriously, and feed the Spirit, if your old man says, oh, we're sinning. Yep. Yeah, we're going to sin. We're going to sin tonight. Yes, we are, you know. And we're going to have a party, and we're going to sin. Everything's a sin fest for me, you see. And you say, well, I think I'll get my Bible out. Your old man hates that. Your flesh hates it. You know this is true. Or how about this one? Well, I think I'll pray for a while. What does your flesh do? Hates it. Anything but that. Please. It's like torture. Isn't it? Try it for 10 minutes tonight. You know, just make a decision. I'm going to get on my knees and pray for 10 minutes. I guarantee you, in about a minute and a half, you're going to be going, oh, yeah. Wow. You know, your mind's going to wander. You're thinking, am I done yet? You know, your flesh hates it. And that's good. Because your flesh is dying. That's why it feels like that. That's why it feels like it's such a torturous thing. Your flesh is dying. But your spiritual man is getting stronger. And there's victory coming. There's victory coming, see? So, they didn't remain any of them because they didn't give him room to escape. And the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Now, this reminds me of another story of King Saul, who was supposed to go wipe out the Amalekites, remember? And so he did. He took his army and wiped out all the Amalekites except the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And he brought Agag back, and he brought back all the prime livestock, all the good sheep and all the rest. So he didn't obey the Lord. Here we're going to see Joshua did obey, and the difference in the results of that. In that story, and you can read the story in 1 Samuel towards the end there, and you can finish up the account by what happens to Saul at the end of 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel. But the point is this. Saul brought back Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites, another picture of the flesh for us. And so Saul brings back the king of the flesh. And he brings back all these sheep. And Samuel, the prophet, met him on the way. And he approached Saul and he heard all the sheep, you know. And he said, what is that bleating I hear, or that baaing I hear? Where do these sheep come from? Oh, Saul said, I brought them back to make sacrifices to the Lord with. So you disobeyed God so you could make sacrifices to God. Is that the deal, Saul? Well, yeah. And then Samuel said, and who's that? Oh, you mean Agag. It's a great name, isn't it? Perfect name for the guy that's king of the flesh. Agag. Agag. Like, gag me with a fork, you know. It's like, Saul says, well, it's Agag, the king of the flesh. And Samuel says, what in the world are you doing? Bringing him back here. Oh, I brought him back as a trophy. A trophy. So in other words, you brought him back so you could just keep him around. So you could check him out once in a while. So you brought back the king of the flesh. So you could just kind of hang out with him. And the indication there is that what was Agag doing right there with Saul if he was a captive? Why wasn't he in the back of the ranks being dragged? The implication is that he was walking side by side with Saul. They were party buddies. Wait a minute, how do you know that they're party buddies? Well, it's an interesting story. Because at the end of 1 Samuel, you'll find that while Saul is out on the battlefield, he gets wounded mortally. And he asks his armor bearer to kill him. Please kill me. And his armor bearer says, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do that to you, you know. And Saul fell on his own spear and was mortally wounded for sure. But in that account, we see, if you read through and come into 2 Samuel, the first part, you'll see that as he's lying there, dying, a young man comes over the rise, and Saul says, kill me. I'm in mortal pain here. I'm dying. Put me out. Take me out of my misery. So the young man says, all right. And he was glad to oblige Saul. But before he kills Saul, Saul says, who are you? And the young man looks at him and says, I'm an Amalekite. Now, interesting thing is, if Saul wiped out all the Amalekites except Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and if the implication is true, and Saul and Agag were partying together, then between that battle where the Amalekites were supposed to be wiped out and the time they met Samuel on the road, Agag fathered a son. As that young man stands over Saul and says, I'm an Amalekite. And the picture is pretty staggering, because what does that mean? It means you leave that Amalekite alive, you leave that bit of the flesh alive, and guess who's gonna get you? It pictures something, as we'll see here, that Joshua took very seriously, that Saul should have. He says here that the king of Ai, he brought back alive to Joshua, the men brought him back, and it came to pass, verse 24, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. People have a problem with this again? Don't forget this. These are not innocent people. That's not what's being pictured here, the slaughter of innocent women and men of this little city Ai, this poor little Ai. It's the judgment of God on a sinful, wicked society that would not, in no way, in no circumstance, in no amount of opportunities, would never, ever change, turn, come to their Lord and say, help me, forgive me. They would never, ever do that. And this is no more severe in appearance, or it shouldn't be, than at the end when this place is judged, because it rejects Christ, it rejects God. And the tribulation, folks, is going to be, if you think this is bad, tribulation is going to be really, really gnarly. We understand from reading the first part of the book of Revelation that 1/3 of the world's population dies within the first 3 years of the tribulation starting. Do you understand that? It's a lot of people. By the first 3.5 years, right at the breaking point of the halfway point of the tribulation, 2/3 of the Jews are dead. Only 1/3 remains. Now people say, boy, this is brutal. This is harsh. Where's God? God is on the throne, desiring to be worshipped, wanting a relationship with each one of them. The Bible tells us God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. He desires none to perish. Not one. Well, then why did he let these people die? Because they would not turn. People say, well, listen, I have a problem. I mean, the women, the kids perhaps. Do you believe, and this is just a question I throw out there for you. Do you believe that God would kill somebody on this earth that he knew was going to come to salvation next month? Do you think he would do that? I don't. Personally, I think God knows exactly what he's doing. And those that are put to death in judgment in this way, or in the tribulation, or at any other time in man's history, God knows who they are. He knows who are his. And if there's a chance that a person was really going to turn, God would give them that opportunity. Pharaoh is a perfect example of that, isn't he? Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And tell him again, and tell him again, and tell him again, and tell him again. He's not going to listen to you, but tell him again, and tell him, he's not going to hear you. Tell him again. Why? Because God desires none to perish. And even though he knew Pharaoh wasn't going to come, he gave him opportunity after opportunity to come. These people had only about 430 years to repent. And never would. And never would have. Is God sovereign in taking people out that are never going to come? People get hung up on life on this earth. This isn't what it's about. There's a lot worse things in life than dying if you're a believer. A soul lost is a lot worse than a physical death. And that's something we just have to come to terms with, I'm afraid. And so it was that all that fell that day were 12,000. For Joshua drew, listen, he drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched it out, the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. His arm never got tired. You see, the difference between Moses and Joshua, the lawgiver versus Joshua, who pictures Jesus, who leads into the promised land, who leads into the spirit-filled life. He never gets tired. He never tires of making intercession for you and me. And he won't stop until all the enemies are defeated. That's an awesome promise. And so, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, something that Saul neglected to do. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it among at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day, another memorial. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, and as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lifted any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So after the victory, listen, after the victory, the altar was built. It's time to worship. It's time to remember who gave us this victory. It's important we do that every time. And there was to be a simple altar built, whole stones, not carved. Remember, God gave that instruction to Moses. Build an altar, but don't carve it. Don't cut on it. Don't polish it. Don't make any marks on it. It just plain old rocks will do, God said. Why? Because I want the focus to be on me, not on the altar. And we've talked about that many times. This church and ornate churches or beautiful buildings, they're not the thing. They're not to be focused on. They simply facilitate what we're doing. We're to focus on Jesus, not on the carvings, not on the polish, you might say. Some churches are pretty polished. So don't lift up any iron and all that on it, and offer burnt offerings unto the Lord there and peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. The word was written there, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So we looked at this before, but back in Deuteronomy, in the first part of the book, we saw that they would gather at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And in the middle there, Joshua would read all the book of the law, as he does here. And as he read the blessings, the people on Mount Gerizim would shout, Amen, or so be it. And then he would read the cursings, and all the people on Mount Ebal would shout, Amen, so be it. Meaning, we agree, whatever you do, Lord, it's right. And again, here we see that Joshua, following the order that was given, giving God credence and giving him honor and giving him value, saying, Lord, it's your word that's important. It's following after your ways that's important. Your blessings are right. Even your cursings are right. We say amen to it all. And they made sacrifices and worshiped God. Something that ought to be done, guys, after every victory, after every issue that the Lord deals with me, with you, that has to be the key, the focus. Get right back on your knees. Get right back before the Lord and say, Lord, it's your word that we followed. That's why the victory was wrought. We had nothing apart from your word. When you spoke those things, we followed it, and that's why there was a victory. If they hadn't, if they had disobeyed, if they said, well, we understand you want us to do this ambush thing, but we really have a better idea, I think. Would they have won the victory? No. When I do that, do I win? No, I lose. I'm a loser when I do that. Whether you've had a victory today, guys, or a defeat, I want to recommend something. It's here at the table. It's right here where communion served, where the body and blood of Jesus is remembered, and where we've just taken in the word together, where we would say, Amen, at this table. Lord, your blessings are right. Amen. Even your cursings are right. Amen. When I feel cursed and miserable because my sin has had its way and played out, and then your cursings, your heavy hand upon me, your discipline, everything that you're dealing with in that is right. Amen. And I'll confess it at the table. I'll make sure that I agree with you in that. And when I do agree with you and you say, blessed are you, my son, you know, I love you. Don't worry. Don't be discouraged. Now get up and let's go after it again. Then I say amen to that too. Whatever you're doing, Lord, amen to it. This is where I agree. And I'm not forgiven here. I just remember that I am. This isn't a place where forgiveness is provided. It's remembered. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Because you need to remember that it's all about what Jesus is doing in your life via his Holy Spirit, by the word that's entering into your minds and into your hearts. And those victories that are won, they must be brought right back to this place again where you realize, hey, here's the altar again. Let's read the word again. Let's agree. Let's agree with it. So come to the table tonight if you have the opportunity, the chance, the time, because I'll tell you what, it's sweet. It's sweet in the presence of the Lord. And again, whether you've been victorious today, this week, or you've been defeated, the place you belong is at the table.